We'll go ahead and get started. Joe, would you like to start with prayer?
I can do that. Father, we come to you, and we want to thank you that you have given us this opportunity to gather together far and wide, or from all over. And we just pray, Lord, tonight that you would give us wisdom and insight. And, Lord, our goal is to draw near to you and to know you better. And I pray, Father, that you'd help Paul, the lead, and give him a clear mind. And for all those that will be joining, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a kindred spirit and to be an encouragement to one another tonight. We thank you, Lord, in advance. We also pray that you would not allow the evil one to influence in any way, but that the Spirit of God would have complete freedom to work in our hearts and speak through us, however you please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, thank you. Tonight we plan on looking at the family article from the Amish Voice, so I'll go over a little bit of what the plans are for the next few months first. If you want to listen to these calls later, this call or some of the previous ones, the phone number for that is 641-715-3800, and enter then the PIN number 89752. So we plan to have these first Sunday of every month at 8 o'clock Eastern. Next month, October 6th, we have scheduled a guest, Bruce Langeman. He's the author of To Kill a Lion, Destroying the Power of Lust from the Root. And he's a pastor, counselor, teacher, leads seminars on marriage. We can talk a little bit more about the book in a little while, but if you want to order it and read it ahead of time, you can write to the address on the Amish Voice. It's $15, including postage. So get the book ahead of time and read it. You can discuss the next issue of the Amish Voice. On December 1st, guest Michael Pearl hopes to be with us. He writes about parenting and relationships and works with jail and prison ministries and missions and Bible studies. So you can plan to be here the first Sunday of every month. So tonight we'll start with the article on the family. And I'm going to look at a few different relationships in the Bible of family relationships, because it should be our goal to desire to have the best kind of relationship, and those are the ones that God explains in the Bible. His way is always works out best.
You got another sandwich?
So let's discuss the relationship first of Jesus, his relationship to his church. How does Jesus treat the church? How does he feel about the church? Because this is, the Bible relates a family relationship to this kind. So let's first look at the best example. So how does Jesus feel about his church?
Well, I think it's very obvious that Jesus died for the church. And when someone dies for someone else's sake, there has to be a tremendous amount of love there. And I mean, I'm just thinking about John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And his whole goal was to come and salvage a people that had rebelled against him and that was headed in an opposite direction. And he came down and gave his life for those people.
Right. Does anybody think Jesus is a bad example for us to follow? He's the best example. He gave his life for the church. As Joe just said, he loves the church. He's patient. And the church in the Bible is talking about the Christians, those who truly know and follow Jesus, who have been born again. And Jesus died and calls the church his bride. Jesus compares this relationship to the relationship between a husband and a wife. So how should a husband feel toward his wife? Based on the Bible, I'll read a couple verses, and then we can discuss that. And feel free to talk or ask questions or make comments. The first verse is from Ephesians 5:25-29. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, presented to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And we can see from our own lives how often we mess up and do things that aren't right. And it's great to have a Savior that's patient with us and forgives us and loves us. How should husbands love their wives?
As Christ loved the church.
Right. And I don't think there's a husband that, if he's honest, would think he loves his wife as much as Christ loved the church.
That's right.
Yeah.
One thing that really strikes me about husbands loving their wives is that Christ died out of obedience. So he actually said to God, you know, if this cup can be removed, you know, please don't make me go. But if you want me to go, I'll go. And sometimes it's not easy to love wives. And if we have to rely on our emotions or the feeling of love, there's times we're not going to be able to. But I think we have a responsibility to still treat them well and to treat them with grace and mercy as Christ is treating the church. Is that correct?
Yes, we want Jesus treats us that way when we don't deserve it.
And we act out of, you know, all kinds of wrong emotions towards him. We don't treat him as a good bridegroom like we should. And he still, in spite of that, loves us and cherishes us and teaches us and is coming for us.
Jeremiah, I really, really like the illustration you gave, you know, on Christ about the cup. I mean, and that's exactly where husbands can find themselves. It's not always easy, but being the husband, we've been given the responsibility to lead in the home, but the kind of leadership that the world describes is not the same kind of leadership that we see in the scriptures. You know, it's a different kind of leadership. It's a different type of attitude of leadership. And I think, you know,
Can you go on a little bit about that leadership and what you mean exactly?
Yeah, well, I think personally it's not, hey, Esther, you need to do the dishes and do the laundry while I go do this. It's more of a, you know, inviting your wife and your family to sit down on the couch and say, we need to spend time together as a family and look into God's word and, you know, it's leading with that kind of an attitude.
So what if the wife really doesn't want to do her household duties, or how do you get through that type of thing?
I think obviously that would be a difficult, you know, could put some stress on a marriage if spouses didn't fill in certain areas and take on responsibility. But as a husband, then rather than get the whip out and, you know, drive her to do it, it would be maybe better to serve in that area and, you know, maybe go over and say, hey, you know, well, let's do it together.
That's logical.
Yeah, right. When was the last time that the husbands came home from work and saw their wife was tired and said, here, I'll help you with that. You sit down and I'll do that for you.
Yeah, I'll cook supper. I'll do the dishes.
Yeah, when we're tired and we're hurting, we go to Jesus and say, help us. Give us strength. We want that from him. We want him to take care of us.
Amen.
That's how we should be with our wives.
And with a love like Christ did, he had a self-sacrificing love for us.
Yeah, if we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we'll be patient and loving and kind and sacrificial, and we're never going to want to hurt her or say things that are mean to her or talk about her in a mean way to somebody else.
Consider how Jesus led. He would have been considered a leader, and the way he showed us the lead is he served. He washed other people's feet.
He was a servant, yep. One area that I believe, if I could put in here, Chris speaking here, Joe.
Okay.
One area that I think is very important in a marriage that I have learned is to be Jesus is your best friend. Oh, you need to be your wife's best friend.
Amen.
You know, and then to where they can feel free to, I've watched marriages, and I can tell where they're best friends. If they're not best, if your husband or your wife is not your best friend, you'll seek it elsewhere.
That's big.
And there's a huge void in that marriage. And that is very important, that your wife or your husband, they become your best friend that you can go to and you can pour your heart out to them just like we do to Jesus. That is very, very important in a marriage. I've encouraged that to our girls, that all three are married now, and, you know, to just make sure that your husband is your best friend and becomes your best friend. Otherwise, the wives are going to, you know, they need lady friends and that, which is okay. But
I tell my daughter that.
It comes right down to the best friend. Let it be your husband or wife.
Amen. I found it in my own marriage that that if I want to get the attention of my wife, and if I want her full confidence in me and her trust and help her be all the woman that God created her to be, there is one thing that I need to learn to do and do it well, and that is to love her, which is exactly what God requires us to do as husbands, but it's not. Normally, I don't think men love naturally. It's something that we have to put extra effort into. But when we do, when I love my wife, when I put forth my best effort to make her feel loved, then the response is immeasurable.
Yeah, you know, when that scripture you guys shared here at the beginning in Ephesians there about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I remember the time I lay before God, and that scripture just hit me, because our marriage never was always. 23 years ago when I became a Christian, our marriage, Joe, you might have heard my story, our marriage was shattered. There was nothing left. But God came in and restored our marriage. I've often said it's beautiful when a young couple starts out on the right foundation, I could say, okay? But it's another thing when God can take a marriage like ours and turn it into a beautiful thing. But I'll never forget when I came across that scripture where it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I said, Lord, I don't. Wow, that's a command. It says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I don't love her that way. But it's a command. How can I do it? And I remember when I just cried before the Lord. I said, Lord, you have to do that for me. And I'll never forget. It's like you said, Joe, it's a love that's not from man. You know, the world has this love, they think it's love, and it's just emotional. But I can say with a truth that God has put a love in my heart for my wife. And it's put there by God.
Amen.
And it's precious when that's there. And you have sort of an inkling. And what I had in a small inkling of, like, I'll never forget when that actually happened. I'm like, wow, that's how Christ loves the church. And I just got an inkling of that, of how Christ loves the church so much that he gave, what's it say, gave himself for. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And as the husband is responsible to lead the wife, the husband ought to make sure that the family, the wife, is being drawn nearer to Christ. He's setting the example of Christ-likeness. So that just as Christians want to willingly follow Jesus because how much he loves us, the wife would want to willingly follow the husband doing what's right. So, anybody have anything to say?
1 John 4:17 explains that too. Because as he is, so are we in the world.
Mm-hmm.
It says here, in our love, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
So let's move on to the second relationship. How should the church be with Jesus? What's the relationship that the church has? How should the church feel toward her husband, the other way around? We should love Jesus, submit to him, do whatever he says, follow him anywhere. Because Jesus is the example for the husbands, and the church is the example for the wives. So if the church would willingly submit to Jesus, then the wife should willingly submit to her husband. Not, we don't submit to Jesus as slaves, as knowing we're going to get beat and put in prison and abused and laughed at, but we want him to lead us. We want him to be as our husband and lead us and teach us, that we can walk with him and help him and serve him. And if a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and if the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord, for me, the only argument there should be is the husband will want to do what he knows the wife wants, and the wife will want to do what she knows the husband wants. And there aren't any perfect relationships like that in this life. But I'll read the verses from Ephesians and Colossians about the wives submitting to their husbands. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Then from Ephesians 5:22 through 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then the article in the Amish Voice says, what an honor it is for the bride of Christ to submit to Jesus. How happy we ought to be to have been chosen by the Savior who loves, protects, nourishes, encourages, and cares for us. What a joy it is to be his bride. This is how it ought to be with husbands and wives. If the husband loved his wife as Christ loved the church, what an honor it would be for the wife to be his. Jesus does not treat us as slaves, and husbands should certainly not treat their wives in such a way. So what can think of the husband and wife relationship isn't biblical, because they're not following what the scriptures say.
Well, one of the big differences is in our relationship between us and Christ is that he loves us unconditionally. I remember a while back, this has been a number of years ago, my wife looked at me one time and she goes, you're supposed to love me unconditionally. I said, yeah, but if you don't keep your end up, it's nearly impossible for me to love you like you want me to. And I almost like wanted to say, you can't expect me to be unconditional. But it haunted me for years. And I finally, it wasn't until recently I said, Esther, you remember when you told me that several years ago? I said, I've never forgotten that. We are to love you unconditionally, even when it's difficult, because that's how Christ loves us. But I think we discussed this in Sunday school this morning, and we talked about how it's sometimes hard to receive that love, you know, even though we know Christ gives it to us. And this would be a good one for the ladies, you know, do they receive our love? Can they? Sometimes that's not as easy as we think it might be. And if we can't receive it, then that puts a knot in the relationship as well.
Yeah, my father once was, he told me that, you know, if your wife yells at you or does something, it shouldn't affect me, because I've been given a command by God to love her as Jesus loved the church, and it's not based on how she acts. And if I do what's right, she will probably do what she's supposed to do and want to serve me and help me and be there for me, and I'll want to serve her and help her. So,
but what happens when you know, we've all grown up in different families and come in from different backgrounds and so forth, and then one day we're just put into a relationship where we live together as husband and wife. What if something happened to that spouse in her growing up years where she maybe puts a wall up and has a hard time receiving love? We're still, as husbands, we're still commanded to love unconditionally, like Christ loved the church. But What happens when the spouse is not able to receive that?
Before you answer that one, someone answers that one, Joe. I have something here that I want to put in about what we are to our wives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about, for you were going astray, like as so many astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That it, you know, chapter 2 in Peter, 1 Peter, it ends with that. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Then if you read the first verse, you know, when the Bible was written, there, I understand the verses really weren't separated like they are now. And then it says, Peter says, likewise. And you know, whenever something says likewise, you look back to see what it said. And it talks about Jesus being the bishop and shepherd of our soul. And it's likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Then it goes on to say that if any, obey not, and so on. But I remember when someone showed that to me when we were having our marriage restored, and it just hit me that we husbands are the bishop and shepherds of their soul as Christ is ours.
Mm.
And when you take that, that's a responsibility, and that the only way to walk in that is through Christ, through the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Bishop and shepherd her along, you know, just like Christ is, or the shepherd of the church. You know, Christ is the shepherd or the leader of the church. We're the bishop and shepherd of her soul, it says. That's powerful.
Mm. Yes.
Interesting.
To Joe's question that he had about what do you do if the wife isn't ready to receive the love from the husband?
That'd be like Christ came into his own received him not.
Well, let me ask you this. Do we sometimes have a hard time receiving Christ's love?
I'd say yes.
The answer to that would be yes.
But then what does Christ do with us? Just as he's always with the Father making intercession for us. And so I think if a wife isn't ready to receive, we can't force, but we can make intercession.
John Regeer told us one example of that, didn't he? Of a wife that was abused before she was married, and the husband didn't know what was going on. And he just remained patient and loving and respected her, and then finally she took it to God and worked on restoring their marriage and understanding each other better.
Yeah, I'm just wondering, are there any ladies on the line that would like to answer or respond to that? Well, I know love. Continual love can soften the heart, you know. Sometimes it may even be difficult to love someone that doesn't return or doesn't fill your need, and you have to continue to love. It can be difficult, but I do think there are very few things. I mean, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that it's pretty obvious that love is long-suffering, and love trusts, and love is a powerful emotion.
We read of Christ, we know of that saying, it says, actions speak louder than words. If Christ would have just said he loved us without the action of dying, it wouldn't have been far, he would not have gone far enough. We have something to fulfill, and that is not just giving some of us, but our everything.
Wow, that's excellent.
Yeah, and I don't think men realize all the time how easy it is to hurt their wives. When you come home and you've had a bad day, it isn't clean like you wanted, the meal is not ready, and you take it out on her. You don't ask her how her day was or try to understand her. Or like for at night sometimes, man, I want to go to bed, and my wife wants to talk. So if I'm too tired, then that's hurting her feelings and not respecting her. I think heard James Dobson, a counselor, say once that a woman talks four times as much as a man during the day. So the man goes to work, he uses all his words, he comes home, and his wife's just getting started. But the man's responsibility is to listen and care for our wife, just like Jesus is always there to listen to us.
I heard a man preach on a marriage one time, and he said to the man that mentioned here, just here, I heard say something about love. You know, there needs to be action. And I remember this, I still in my brain, still rings in my brain how he said, love is action-packed. And I never forgot that. Action-packed. You know, and that always has helped me.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think that was that is so important. That to say it is one thing, but to lay your life down and show her through action is so much. And that's true for any relationship in life. You know, James talks about that some, that, you know, there are those who talk, but then there's those who follow through and act upon it. And that is so important. As Christians in this world, we need to act upon it.
Anybody have anything else about the husband and wife relationship? If not, we'll continue to the next one. How should Christians be toward God as God's children? How should we be with Him as our Heavenly Father? How should Christians behave?
Well, I guess my first thought is that if you can receive the love and acceptance that Christ has showed us, then it should cause us to, I remember here a while back I was talking to a man that looked me in the eye and he said, so you're one of those that claims he's born again. I said, yes, you're right. I remember a time when I became born again, and he said, so that means you don't have to go to church anymore. I said, you're right. I don't have to go to church anymore, but I want to. It's a different response. When I found out how much Christ loved me and that he went to the cross on my behalf, then it causes me to want to go to church. And I think that's the difference.
Well, yeah, like imagine that with a child. When a father comes home from work and the child's happy to see him and goes running up to him and says, Daddy, and makes the father happy. And that's how we should be with God, knowing that if I do something wrong, my father's going to correct me. But when I do things right, he's going to love me. And I want to please him. And I'm ashamed when I don't please him. And that's how children should be with God, where what he says, we don't need to question it, but we need to trust him. And he's not our employer, but he's our father. Didn't mean all employers are bad, just so you know. But that's how children ought to. This is the same as the children and parent relationship. How should children be with their parents? The same way that God is, that Christians should be with God. So they ought to. As the Bible says, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are commanded by God to honor their parents and to obey them. In all these relationships, it's never one-sided. Children should obey their parents, and parents shouldn't provoke their children to anger. Parents are supposed to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife is supposed to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And so we can never blame somebody else totally for a bad relationship, because we have our own responsibilities in any kind of relationship. The more a parent has Christ-like qualities, the easier it is for a child to obey the scriptures. If the father is kind and loving and patient and shows the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God, then the child's going to be a lot more ready to go and embrace the Father. So what do you guys think about that, the child-parent relationship? How should children be with their parents? What if the parent's doing something wrong? What's the child supposed to do?
Is this in relationship to, what was the question about the church and God, or people and God, our relationship with the Father? Was that the question at the beginning?
Yeah, it's the same kind of relationship the Bible compares it to with, as Christians, with our Heavenly Father, how should children be with their earthly fathers?
Mm.
Our Heavenly Father isn't going to command us to do anything wrong. He's not going to hurt us. But sometimes earthly parents do. And the child is still supposed to love and honor the parents. But what if the child knows what's right to do and knows that God says do something different than what the parent wants to do? What's the child to do then?
In relation to the Christian and their relationship to the church, the father, in the prodigal son, what I see so often, in the prodigal son, when he came back, he was so repentant. He came back, he actually told the father he just wanted to be a servant. He was so repentant, he just wanted to be a servant. And the father said, nothing doing. You're a son. And the Bible says they put a ring on his finger, and that was a symbol of sonship. He became a son. And so many Christians today in the church, they see themselves as nothing more than a servant. And that's why their relationship is hindered, because they don't see themselves as a son, as joint heirs with Christ. We're Romans, where 8, where it talks about where we can say Abba, Father. It's like you take a child, maybe a foster child or an adopted child. They don't really see themselves as their new father's real son or real daughter, and they struggle with that relationship. You know, I was challenged by that one time, and the preacher said, well, Paul talks about us being servants. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we are servants to each other. We're servants for the Lord to each other. But in our relationship with the Lord, we are sons of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
And when we come to that realization, wow, I'm not a servant, I'm a son of the living
Amen.
God. And it just creates it just changes you.
Yes,
when
it
you
does.
Get what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely.
It just becomes so precious. And it's like you want to serve him. Like I believe it was you, Joe, said, you want to go to church now. You don't have to go to church.
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit with Galatians, where when you don't know God, when you're trying to serve him by works, you have mm-hmm. the servant-slave-master relationship. But once you become his child, then you still obey him, but it's out of love.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. A couple of you had indicated that you had a question, so I think you're not on mute now, so go ahead and ask whatever you need.
What if a dad ain't connected with God?
Well, I think that's clearly why the scriptures say in the Lord.
What was his question?
What if the father is not connected to God? If I'm the son and my father is not connected to God, what am I supposed to do?
And you don't know any better, and dad just gives you lickings like crazy. How are you supposed to do it when you grow up?
Well, I think that is a very, very difficult situation. There are obviously fathers that have taken advantage of their child or children in their family. And as unfair as that is, and as there will be consequences in a child like that growing up, there's going to be issues that at some time or another that son will have to learn to forgive. That's the only thing a son can do is to turn around and forgive. Otherwise, they will allow what the father did to keep them from being all that they can be for God. I've come through that on my own, in my own life. I had to forgive my father for the wrongs that he did. It was not easy, but what it did is it freed me. That is a great question, by the way.
That was a great answer, Joel. I'm not going to get into my past, but my father was an Amish bishop, and he was a drunk. Okay, he'd preach on Sunday and go get drunk the next week. And our family hid that for years and years. But praise God, he got born again before he died. Okay? But, so I'm not even going to get into the horrible childhood that I had. Okay? he was dead already before I was before I became a Christian and was able to go to him, you know, forgive him. But Jesus is the answer for that. Just free yourself by to forgive the past. Just, you know, there's a scripture that says that has meant so much to me, that says he that lays his hands on the plow and looks back is not worthy for my kingdom. And I've forgiven the past, forgot the past, and forgiven the past, and I'm going forward. And I've forgiven my dad for everything that ever happened in my life. And Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. He's the healer of all things. I mean,
and if we receive him in our hearts, he says all things become new. He didn't say the present or the future. He said all things become new.
Amen, amen, amen.
So when we forgive, God throws that all in the sea of forgetfulness, and all our life becomes new, a new slate, a clean slate we can move forward on.
Amen, amen.
Wow.
And one thing you have to come to realize, that all those things that happened in my life when I was young growing up, it was not my fault. It was due to sin. And when the time came, I had to repent for myself, not for anybody else, for no one else, but for myself. I'm the one that has to stand before God and give an answer for me, not for my dad, not for my mother, not for no one, but me, myself, and I. That's very important.
Wow.
That was the fire you were going through for. You're the piece of gold that had to go through that fire.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're all pieces of gold for the kingdom, and we all have our specific fires we have to go through to purify our lives.
And I see that now. I see that. For a long time, I didn't see that. You know, I want to read something here, and this might help someone. If you can really get this as I read it. It says, the most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These people have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep, loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen.
Wow.
Amen.
That's why, Joe, you have the heart you have, because you've been through it.
Yeah, I really appreciate what you just read. I think that hit the nail on the head. It's when we can look at it in light of that making us the person that we are today. We can turn right around and praise God for that, because, you know, was it comfortable? Was it fun going through that? No, it was not. But the benefits that come from that in the end are so, so wonderful.
Hallelujah.
They really are. Amen.
You meet a man of God, and you know he's been through the fire.
Yes.
To make him into a man of God. But I'm here to tell you that God even takes the scars away. You ever hear that story of this boy that was bad? I remember the preachers preaching that when I was growing up. My own dad preached that, a boy that was bad. And every time he was bad, he put a nail in the post, the fence post, or however people hear the story in a different way. And then the boy repented, and he started being good. And every time he was good and did a good deed, his dad pulled a nail out. And then one day his dad took him out and showed him the post and showed him how the nails were all gone, and the boy started crying. And his dad said, what's the matter? And he's like, well, the scars are still there.
Hmm.
And I have shared this many times, and especially with my life and with what my marriage was. Jesus even takes the scars away. He restores the years that were wasted. Joel, he restores the years. You know, we always think he's going to give us new years. He restores, it says, the years the locusts have eaten. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But
praise God.
I don't want to hold a monopoly on this. I'm just blessed.
Sometimes we don't realize how powerful love and forgiveness are.
That's it. That was, you said it.
Yeah, they went.
Love covers a multitude of sins. And getting back to the husband and wife relationship, if the husband, if the wife isn't responsible, if the husband isn't winning her, I'm going to say mass majority of the time, it's because you are not yet where you need to be. Because I'm telling you from experience, once the husband becomes Christ-like, as Christ loved the church, and you love that wife unconditionally, eventually, she almost has to break. It's just, maybe not everyone, but it's a perseverance.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's hard. Cry before God on your face, but you persevere and continue on. Hallelujah.
Yeah. And when when's the last time the husband got mad at his wife and went to her later and apologized? Or the father got mad at his child and went back later and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Respect,
huge.
That brings a lot of respect.
That's
to me.
Huge. Oh, yeah. That's huge.
So, I've heard stories of children that say, my dad or my mom, especially my dad, I never heard him say that he loved me. And I can't imagine now with my two daughters. We tell them that all the time. And how, if you're one of those fathers who've never told your child you love them or haven't in a while, or your wife, what are you waiting for? Let them know.
Amen.
Amen. That's one of the things that we family too is, Jonathan is 23 years old. There's hardly a day go by he don't swing by, and when he does, he gets a hug and a kiss on the cheek. And I'll do the same for our daughter and son-in-law. I said, I don't care if my kiss on the cheek turns to slobber. I plan on doing it until the day I die. I want them
Hallelujah.
To know that we
Hallelujah.
Love them.
Hallelujah.
And but I wanted to bring something out, and this happened in my life in probably when I was probably 13, 14 years old. I started realizing that, you know, my dad had an anger problem. And, you know, I don't think my dad really understood how to give love. And I'm not sure that he ever really was able to receive it either. But, he had a problem with anger. And when it came upon him, he would sometimes, cause havoc almost in a family dinner time, you know, or whatever, you know. And there came a point where I could hardly look him in the eye. And I remember there for the last few years, I would always just kind of look down and not really look him in the eye, just because of the hurt that was caused through that anger. And I think when the scriptures talk about, and I'm not right down, the father down, I love him. The Lord knows I love him, and I hold nothing against him. I know he was a human being. He loved us. He really did in his own way. But the Bible speaks about not provoking, the father not provoking the children to wrath or anger. And that is so huge in our family. If you want to split a family up or drive a wedge between relationship, that anger can do that very quickly. And it can ruin relationships for the rest of their lives.
Yeah, imagine if we go through life never knowing that Jesus loved us, or wondering if God really loves us, when he's going to get mad at us.
I want to just relate on the nails that was driven in. They did that to me, but they never did they never pulled them out. The only reason that they did is because my dad was always evil to me, and he always knocked me everywhere, took a V-belt and went after me, and he didn't stop. And once he was tired of knocking, he just kept right on going. He didn't stop, and then he waited a few minutes, and he kept right on going, and then he went again, and then my mom finally put these nails up for me, and that really caught my eye. But as quick as Dad found out, I got another
thinking as hard as I could was the V-belt. And one night I almost couldn't fall because of it. But that's all.
So what does a person do in a case like that?
I think we do a lot when we turn stumbling stones into stepping stones. And that's just something for us to remember. If we can't do that, it doesn't start with him. It starts with us, with me.
Mm.
That was good. Let it be a stepping stone in your life. Christ will take you on from here. Yes.
I think the older I get, the more I realize there are some things that are out of our control. And when they are, we shouldn't even try to fix them because we can't. They're out of control. We need to find out what we do, what we are able to control, and then work on that which we can control. And I think in this case, the son, the only thing he can control is his own response to how he reacts to what the father did, and that is to forgive. I mean, if you think about what Jesus did for us, even while he was hanging on the cross, now yet we have to understand this was his very own creation that rebelled against the Creator and nailed him to the wooden cross. And what did Jesus do? He freed himself by forgiving them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in this case, the son can look to the father and say, Father, forgive my dad for what he did. He knew he did not know what he was doing.
This young man that just said this, how old are you?
23.
Can I share something with you?
Yes. Yes.
I had a young man ask me one time that was like 21, and his parents wanted him to do something, and he didn't feel God was showing him to do it, and he was going to step out from under his parents, and he felt so convicted about it, or he felt condemned about it, and he asked me, what should I do? And this is what I shared with him, and this comes to my mind for you. When Jesus was 12 years old, they couldn't find him. You know the story. They found him in the temple talking with the elders there, okay? And, we don't know the whole story, but I'm probably assuming his mother Mary was probably a little upset with him. And he went home with her. And I believe the Bible says there that he went home and was subject to his parents. And it's interesting that we don't hear from him again until he's 30, okay? And according to that, the Bible is teaching me that he went home and he was subject unto his parents until he was 30. And probably in that culture, they were older. And then if we remember at his first miracle he did, his mother came to him and told him to do something. And what did he say? Woman, what do I have to do with you? Or paraphrasing maybe, but you know what I'm talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he was no longer under the subject of his parents. And that's what my encouragement to you, my friend. You are no longer subject to your parents. You honor them. The Bible says to honor them. But you're no longer subject under them, to them, or maybe even answer to them for what God is calling you to do. And so follow the Lord Jesus. And I heard a brother say to use this as a stepping stone to go on for Jesus. And forgive your parents, whatever your dad did, forgive them. I know it's easier said than done, but Jesus will help you. And you're no longer subject under all those hurts, those wounds, those nails that have never been pulled. That's okay. Go on for Jesus. He is the healer of your heart. And I just want to encourage you in that.
Amen.
Thank you.
And I think that's why it's important, no matter what kind of a relationship we're in, to understand the relationships that God talks about is his relationships with us. So if our parents aren't treating us as God wants them to, that we know that we have a Heavenly Father who does, who is the example. And if our
He's gone parents, through it all.
Yeah.
He knows. The Bible says there's nothing that he did not go through that we go through. He's been there. He understands. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah, and we can forgive and pray that our parents and spouses, if they don't know Jesus, will find the love and forgiveness that we have.
What if your dad, like, sits down and reads to you? I mean, he reads in the Bible. He reads and then he explains and explains and explains, and finally you, like, fall asleep, and you don't get anything out of it. And I really enjoyed that last one, what one of the guys said about Jesus. And, yeah, I mean, I don't know anything about the Bible. I mean, I do, but I don't, because, I mean, we were always drilled into the Bible, and we wouldn't listen. We would get a spanking, and it was just like, I mean, it was always, and he never stopped. He started at 9 o'clock in the morning until 2 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He never nonstop with me. I mean, maybe not with the oldest of my brothers, but, yes, he nonstop. And now I don't even pay attention if somebody reads, because, and I actually took some sleeping pills when I went to church just so I wouldn't have to hear the Bible, because I was just not, the Bible was not my way. And now I'm trying to get back in. I have one little child, and I'm really trying to get him to learn what Jesus is, but I don't know nothing.
Can I say something here, Joe?
Yes.
My friend.
Yes.
None of the disciples had the Bible like we have today. Okay? But they beheld Jesus, and they became like Jesus because they beheld. You know, when Jesus came by John there, and he was baptized, the word from heaven said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And my friend, if you can't read the Bible because of what you experienced in the past, don't condemn yourself. If I could give you one encouragement, is behold the Lamb of God. Just reach out to Jesus. If it's nothing more than getting on your face and praying to Jesus, and have him and beg him to show himself to you, to where Jesus becomes real to you. You become what you behold. And if you behold, see, when Peter walked on the water, a natural man cannot walk on water. But when he looked out and he beheld Jesus, he became almost like supernatural. He was able to walk on water. And as soon as his eyes got off Jesus, he started to sink. But my friend, behold Jesus. Don't condemn yourself for not wanting to read the Bible. That will come. But just behold Jesus. And he will become real in your heart. He'll fill you with love. And eventually, you'll be able to read that Bible to where it's precious to you.
Amen.
You get that?
Thank you.
That's my encouragement to you. Just behold Amen. Jesus.
And there are some, Joe, do you think there are any Bible lessons the Amish Voice has, Bible study things that could help?
We need to look into it, yes. We definitely need to look into it. I think that's a fairly popular situation that this young man is talking about among our culture.
Yeah, because of how the Bible, the religion was misused, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a very mechanical, you think about it, the Spirit of God lives in the Christian. If you are part of a culture where the Spirit of God is maybe not, where the group might be walking in the flesh and trusting in the flesh rather than in the Spirit and experiencing the leading of the Spirit, it's a dead religion is what it is. It becomes mechanical, and we try to change each other rather than allow the Spirit of God to change us. And I've been studying that even, you know, I don't know how much, I don't want to get off track or anything, but when Jesus was on the earth, he taught in a physical setting, meaning that when he spoke, the words went into the ears of his disciples. And we know that for the 3 or 3.5 years that Peter walked with Jesus, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth many times because he was hearing what he should do or shouldn't do, but it wasn't until after Christ went back to heaven and he sent the Spirit that the Spirit went teaches from the inside out. Hopefully I'm making sense here.
Oh, amen.
I guess all I'm trying to say is Jesus taught from the outside in and the Spirit teaches from the inside out. Now, when you're not connected with the Spirit, and we can even do that as Christians, we can do that. We can try to change somebody from the outside in, and we will never do it. Only the Spirit of God can do that from the inside out. I mean, we may be able to make it appear like things are changing, but oftentimes it doesn't last. And that's one of the things that I'm learning in my life right now is to trust in the Holy Spirit. He will guide us and remind us of the things that Jesus taught and speak through us and do the work that he has come to do.
Amen.
If you want to listen to this recording later, the phone number is 641-715-3800 and PIN number 89752. And if any of you have questions or comments or want to ask about anything or would like a Bible study or need a Bible or anything, you can write to the address at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. And to remind you, next month, October 6th, we plan to have guest Bruce Langeman, the author of To Kill a Lion, Destroying the Power of Lust from the Root. And he talks about destroying your lust, how to improve your relationships and not to be immoral and to do what we ought to do. So if you're struggling with lust, and know people that are, then join us next month. He wrote a book, To Kill a Lion, that we have at the Amish Voice also. And December 1st, we have scheduled guest Michael Pearl, who's also a counselor and teacher and works in prison ministry. So keep joining us every month, and we'll hopefully find help and look to Jesus. So anybody else have any closing comments?
I just want to say this is the first time I've been on here, and this was such a blessing. God bless everyone.
Thank you. We were sure glad you came, and look forward to more times like this. I would really encourage people to not just join, but spend time in prayer, because I believe God could use this tool to help a lot of people. And in the past, we've had up to 200 callers, and I know very few people. It takes a little bit of confidence to speak, but we sure would love to hear from people. I mean, we're all a people in our generation going through struggles, and we can relate with one another, and it's just a great way of meeting together and encouraging each other.
And Mr. Byler, would you like to close in prayer?
Father, as we come to the close of this time we had together, Lord, I just pray that you were glorified through this, and that all these things that were discussed here tonight, Lord, that we would be able to put action to it, Lord, just to strengthen our faith and to walk out our faith, as James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. And I just pray, Lord, help us to walk faith and to come to the point, Lord, where we're not just seeking for faith. You say you give us a measure of faith, what we need, but not just to seek for that faith for ourselves, but to have faith that goes beyond and reaches out to others, Lord Jesus, and helps them. That we have faith to give to others that helps them to get a hold of who Jesus is. I pray for those young men that had questions tonight. Oh, God, that you would become real in their heart. Open their hearts and fill them with your Spirit. It's only through your Spirit that we can understand what the Word is saying. Just as when Peter answered Jesus, answered you and said, oh, you're Christ, you're the Christ. And he said, there's only through the Spirit that you know that. And we thank you for that tonight. Just close us with your blessing and be with everyone in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And thank you for the ministry that Joe and his team has here. I'm just so blessed. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
There is a candle in every soul.